So it's a real pleasure to be down here among you. We had a fun day yesterday with the youth team, learning about doing some ministry, and then an amazing lunch with the elders and the staff yesterday. So it's been a good weekend, and we're only halfway through. This church has been very significant in my journey with the Vineyard since 1995. Diane and I are very good friends with Peter and Kathy, and so we visited this church in all of the phases of your history, through all of the ups and downs. We've been here in really, really good times, and we've been here in some hard times too. And it's a real pleasure to be here and to see the Lord restoring and bringing a new season. You may not realize, but this church also plays a key role for Vineyard Australia. This has always been one of our strongest and healthiest churches, and one of the churches that has pioneered really important stuff, which is one of the reasons why the enemy came after you hard, but it's also the reason why God is starting over. But you're not starting over where you were, you're starting in a new place, because that's the way God works. But there are things that are here that the Lord is restoring. And my experience has been that when we go through hard times and the Lord restores us, we're not starting over. The place where we start is where we were, or more likely, it's actually at a new level. And so as the Lord continues to restore your ministry of worship, as the Lord continues to stir your ministry in the area of the prophetic, as the Lord rebuilds your youth and your children's ministry, expect this to be at a different level, and expect the grace of God upon you to be stronger. Right, this is a church that has always had an impact on a region. And this is a new season. This is the beginning of a new life story. Now, I had a message that I thought I was going to give this morning. And then I woke this morning and the Lord directed me back to something that Di had mentioned. And it's a word that I delivered at the National Conference this year. Hands up if you went to the Vineyard Conference in Sydney in September, October. That's good, a good number. Sorry, you guys are going to hear something again, but it was good. I want to talk to you about Philip, the evangelist. Have you guys heard of Philip? He's one of the minor characters in the book of Acts. Right? The book of Acts is really about, Luke is the writer, and the book of Acts is really about Peter and Paul. And what Luke is doing in the book of Acts, he's already written a volume about Jesus. And so he wrote the story of Jesus, and he shows the way in which Jesus did his ministry. Then in the book, and Luke is really a discipleship manual. He's trying to give the gospel so that people will jump on board with the gospel and learn to do the things that Jesus did. Then in his second volume, which is called the Acts of the Apostles, but should probably be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, he focuses in on Peter and then on Paul. And he draws both of those guys in the same way in which he draws the character of Jesus. What Luke is trying to show us is that when we start to follow Jesus and we follow faithfully, we become like him. And so if you read through the book of Acts after reading the book of Luke, you'll see that there are a whole bunch of stories where Peter does something exactly the same as what Jesus did. And the story's told in the same way. Because the point that Luke is making is, Peter learned this from Jesus. Jesus taught Peter to do his thing, and now Jesus has returned to the Father, and Peter is doing the same things that Jesus did. And then he does the same thing with Paul. Even though Paul wasn't with Jesus, Paul is drawn in the same way in which Jesus is. And the point that Luke is making to us as the readers nearly 2,000 years later is that when we begin to follow Jesus, that we're meant to become like him. We're meant to take on his character, and as we take on his character, we are then able to start doing some of the things that he does. So if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 6. Now this is a little bit into the story of the early church. So Acts begins with Jesus appearing with his disciples, making some promises to them. And one of the things he says is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus makes this promise, and then he starts to rise up, and he disappears into the cloud. And there's an angel there that says, go and get about it, boys. So the day of Pentecost comes, and there's this massive outpouring of God's Spirit, and God's Spirit comes upon every person who's gathered. It was a group about the size of what we have this morning. And they're in a room, a little bit scared, wondering what to expect, and the Holy Spirit comes in with the sound of a rushing wind. And the rushing wind then becomes a fire. And the fire divides into individual tongues, and the tongues come and rest above the head of each person in the room. All 120 people of them, men, women, young people. What's God showing? He's showing that the time has come when his Spirit will be poured out upon every person. And Peter goes out and explains this in terms of the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2. After that, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Everybody gets to do it. Now, the interesting thing is that the disciples don't do what Jesus said. What Jesus said was, go to the ends of the earth. Instead, the disciples settle in Jerusalem, and there's this massive revival going on, and within a few years, the church in Jerusalem is probably somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. And Jerusalem wouldn't have been that big a city. And so everybody's having a nice Holy Spirit party, and God's doing really interesting things, but they're not going out and doing the main thing that Jesus told them to do. So an event happens at the end in Acts 7. Stephen gets up to preach in a fairly provocative way, and we won't go into what he had to say. But the result is that the people listening to Stephen get pretty mad, and they stone him to death. And after that event happens, this major persecution comes against the church. And so all of the religious leaders who are offended by this new group that are filling the city of Jerusalem with the news about Jesus, They turn on the Christians and start arresting them and beating them and killing them. And so the church is scattered. I completely skipped over the bit that I was drawing your attention to. So let's just back up. Sorry about that. Let's go back to the bit where the church is growing. Now we have thousands of Christians and the Holy Spirit's doing a whole lot of stuff. Now I don't know if you've been part of a move of the Holy Spirit, but there's always good and bad that happens. It's fantastic that the Holy Spirit's power is coming and we're seeing amazing stuff. But because we're human, there's always messiness as well. So Acts 6 begins, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Okay, so what's going on in here is that the Jerusalem church is multi-ethnic. And there are two groups. There are Jewish people who are born and bred in Judea and they speak Aramaic. Right? These are the ones that are called the Hebrews. And as far as they were concerned, they're the real deal. But in the church, there was another group of Christians who were also Jewish, but the language that they preferred was Greek. That's why they're called the Hellenists. Now, there's conflict that's happening here, and the Greek-speaking Jewish people think that when the food gets given to the widows every day, that the Greek widows are being neglected and it's all going to the Hebrew widows. That wouldn't cause any problems, would it? Well, it turns out that it did. And so the apostles call the church together and they say to them, "We haven't got time to look after this. It's not our job. Our job is prayer and the preaching of the word. But we're going to appoint some leaders to look after this matter because we can hear that it's important. It's damaging the body. The family is not happy. So we're going to appoint these seven guys and they're going to look after the distribution of food and make sure that everybody gets their fair share." And so he gives a list of names. And he names Stephen, who is full of grace and power and was doing great signs and wonders among the people. This is verse 8. Sorry, I've gone too far. We don't want verse 8, we want verse 5. The people chose seven men, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many priests became obedient to the word. So here there's a problem in the large growing church. And the apostles, because they're the senior leaders, think, we haven't got the time to do this. So they find seven guys. And all of the names on the list are Greek. So it's likely that these are seven young men from the Greek-speaking Jewish community. And they're given the job of making sure that the food gets given out in a way so that nobody misses out. Now, this is significant because you guys are in the middle of the festival of giving. And historically, this church has had a pretty good record of giving. You've had a pretty good record of ministering to the poor. And there's always been plenty of room for ministry to the poor in Lilydale. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is that Luke shows us that one of the qualifications that you need in order to minister to the poor and in order to do admin, because that's what these guys are doing, they're doing admin. What do you need to do admin? Well, it turns out that you need to be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And if you've ever been involved in church finances, you'll know that that's true. Now, what I would like to do this morning is to get the people who are involved in admin, the people who run things. These are the people behind the scenes. I'm going to get you to stand up and we're going to pray for you. Because you are the ones that help the church to run smoothly. Family doesn't just happen. You probably know that. Christmas is coming and some of you are thinking, oh no, what's it going to be like when Uncle such and such comes over? Right, some families or some family members are hard work. The family of God is the same. It doesn't just happen. We need people who do the work of making sure that everything gets into the right place at the right time. And you guys are not up the front. You're behind the scenes. But I don't want you to think that that doesn't mean that you don't matter. So if you're involved in some sort of an administrative task, I'd like you to stand up. So if you run something, you put it together. So it could be finances, but anything that's helping to get people together and your job is solving the problems that arise. Oh, well, I'm thinking specifically in this family, but outside's fine as well. I don't think God's grace is going to run out this morning. Okay, have a look around you, church. Look at these guys. We honour you for the way in which you serve Jesus without being noticed, doing the busy work, if we can put it like that, doing the things that just have to be done to get God's grace released. If you're not here, that doesn't happen. What I would like you to do, church, is to come lay hands on these people and pray a blessing upon them. Thank them for their ministry among you and just pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them with grace and with faith. Father God, we give thanks for leaders who serve. We thank you for these ones who give their lives, who give their time, who give their skill to make things work for the rest of us. Father, we pray that you will reward them for their investment in your kingdom. We pray that you will multiply their heart and their skill and raise up others to come alongside them. And we pray that the people of God will prosper because of their work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. Now, I'm going to skip across a couple of chapters. So, Luke focuses on Stephen next. and Stephen gets up and gives a very important but ultimately catastrophic sermon, which leads to his death and persecution coming against the church. And the church gets scattered, everyone except the apostles, who are probably too high profile for the religious leaders to kill, get scattered. And Luke focuses in on Philip. So he's introduced the first of his two characters in the seven guys who give out the food. Stephen first, Philip's next on the list. And so if you turn to Acts chapter 8, it says Saul, the guy who became Paul, was there watching Stephen's execution and feeling pretty pleased about it. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So Saul is introduced as one who's going after the church. He's leading the charge. And he's arresting men and women. Now, what that tells us about the early church is that the women were playing a key role in the growth and spread of the church. Otherwise, they would have just arrested the men. The fact that they're arresting the women tells us that in the very first church, the women played a key role. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it here, but there's something going on with the women in this church. Did you see that this morning? Probably every week. Until the blokes got up to talk about the camp. And I commend that ministry to you. It's all girls taking up the offering, leading the announcement bit. This is not an accident. God is raising up here strong female leadership. Pay attention, because once again, God is using YVV to pioneer something for Vineyard Australia. This is very special, guys. This is very special. I've always had a lot of respect for Di, and I was so pleased when I heard that she was going to come and be your pastor. But it's not just Di. Through Di, God is raising up a whole bunch of powerful, godly women who are going to have a significant influence, not just in this church, but in our movement. Right? Your job is to pray for these women, to support them, and to give them every bit of room that they need to run. Right? Australia lives under a spirit of misogyny. Right? There are powerful forces that come against women who stand up. We've seen this in the political sphere, whether it's Labor with Julia Gillard or Liberal with Julie Bishop, very capable, talented women who take their place of leadership and have something important to bring to our country, just get cut down. God's doing something different here. He's bringing female leadership And girls lead differently to boys. Right? Much of my life and much of my leadership development has been under the influence of strong female leadership. Right? If you are privileged to serve under a strong female leader, thank God for it, and don't expect them to lead the way a bloke would lead. Let them be themselves. Yeah? And you'll prosper because God's doing something special. That's not in my notes. You get that for free. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Right? This is a city, it's not named, but the city is Sebaste. It was established in honour of Augustus. It was a very fancy city, it was a very rich city, and it had a very wicked past. Right? This was the ancient city of Samaria, which was the centre of the rebellion of the 10 tribes against the God of Israel. And Philip goes to this place, and crowds with one accord... Philip goes to this place and he proclaimed the Christ. And crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in the city. So here we have Philip, a minor character in the book of Acts, painted in a couple of sentences in exactly the same way that Luke wrote about Jesus. He goes to this city which has a history of wickedness, and the people listen to him preach the Christ, and they're amazed, and they respond to Philip's message of good news, and demons are coming out of people all over the place, and sick people are getting healed, lame people are getting up off their mats and walking, exactly the same way as it was with Jesus. Now note the progression here. Philip was an admin guy, but the apostles laid hands on him and prayed for him to be full of the Spirit. So the admin guy visits another city, and suddenly he's preaching the message and people are getting saved, and sick people are getting healed, and demons are getting cast out. But Philip's not got the full game. That's what I want you to notice here. Philip's been a part of the Jerusalem church. He played an important but administrative role in the church. Now he's out there doing what we probably regard to be the real thing. All right? I hope we've seen already this morning that standing up the front like I am this morning and preaching is not the only important role in the church. Yes, it matters, but the ones behind the scenes are just as important. And God gives each of us a role to play. But Philip now finds himself in the middle of a revival, but he doesn't know everything that he needs to know. So he's preaching the message that he's probably heard over and over again, and demons start coming out. Now, my guess is that Philip's probably a bit surprised by that. He's thinking, oh, wow, look at that. That's certainly the way it's always been with me. I go to places and God suddenly starts moving and things get stirred up and demons come out or people get healed or people get saved. It always catches me by surprise. I love it. Because see, I can't do any of those things. But when I go to do Jesus' things, they start happening. Same as with Philip. We spend a bit of time following Jesus. We spend time amongst God's people and we show our willingness to serve, and then God will begin to use us as an agent of the kingdom. This is what he wants to do, not just for people who lead churches or ministries. This is something that he wants to do through all of us. I'm a high school teacher.
That's good.
So I teach high school full time, and I came in one day this week, and I have a young Vietnamese girl who is my intern, so that's really cool. She just does whatever I tell her to do. It's nice having someone like that. And I came in and put my bag on the desk, and she came and she sat down next to me, and she turned around, she looked a little upset, and she said, "Greg, can we talk about church sometime today?" I didn't do anything. I'm just sitting down with her, and she's starting to ask questions of me about her journey with God. Right? This is a conversation that we've been having over a number of months. She's involved in the local Catholic Church, but she loves the Lord, and I've become something of a mentor for her in the workplace. This is the way it's meant to work. If we become the people of God, then we will find that we have opportunities to input into people's lives wherever we are. This preaching thing is fantastic, but it only reaches the people who come to us. And in Australia, that's a shrinking fraction of the population. There are very few people who will ever come to anything that any church does. And so more than ever, as the church, as the people of God, we need to listen to Jesus' last command, which was, go. And as we go, we announce the good news that the kingdom of God is broken in and God's generous rule is now available to everyone by simple obedience to Jesus. And as we do that, we heal the sick, we cast out demons, we cleanse people with leprosy. Freely we've received, freely we give. This is the call on your life. And you don't have to have it together, you just need to have a go. See, Philip's in the midst of this amazing revival, and demons are screaming as they come out, and like lame people walking, that's really easy to read. I don't know if you've ever prayed for anyone in a wheelchair. That's a really hard one. And it just gets passed over in a little phrase. Lame people were healed. Sounds easy, doesn't it? All right, get started. If you want this ministry of Jesus, you're bad at it at the start. Now, probably your very first attempt will be brilliant. You'll pray for someone and something incredible will happen because God's giving you a picture of where you could be. And then you need to start the hard walk of learning to walk with Jesus and engage with him wherever he's doing. And at the start, you won't be very good at it. Philip's place in Scripture is that he gets recorded learning on the job. See, he's in the midst of this revival, and if you read a little further on, Peter and John show up. So Philip's got this amazing ministry happening, and suddenly the big guns walk in the room. And Philip's probably thinking, oh, why are they here? Am I not doing it right? Did I forget something? And then John gets up and Peter gets up and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And Philip's there in the back of the room thinking, damn, I knew there was something else I was supposed to do. And so Peter and John come and they lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on the Samaritans in exactly the same way that it did on the early church. And Philip's down the back thinking, oh, this is so embarrassing. But see, that story's there for us. It's there to show us that when we begin this walk in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we don't know everything we need at the start, but God will teach us on the job. See, Philip is there, and even though he probably resented the two big guns coming in, God sends them, and Philip learns something important in the midst of his ministry. But see, Philip didn't wait till he knew everything to go and do the ministry of Jesus. He just went and did what he knew, and as he's doing what he knows, he learns more. And this will be the way it is for you if you choose to follow Jesus into his ministry. That's what you're called to. When I was called to plant a vineyard church back in the early 90s, I had a lot of good things in my game, but there were a few things that weren't in my game that I thought might be important. I'd never cast out a demon. I don't think I'd ever healed somebody through praying for them on purpose. I'd prayed for lots of people, but they generally didn't get healed. I was pretty suspicious that my prophetic words I was making up. And I didn't even speak in tongues. There's all of this stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm a sham. But here I am 25 years later and nobody ever found out. See, it doesn't matter if you're not like such and such. God doesn't want you to be such and such. He wants to be you following him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? God didn't save you to be like anyone else. He saved you because nobody else has your life. Nobody else takes God's presence to all of the places where you go. So how will God get to those places unless you do it? This is the way it's meant to work. This is the way the life of Jesus spreads to the ends of the earth. It's as the people of God faithfully follow Jesus and take his love and his life wherever your real life happens. Yeah? You can do this. And it doesn't matter if there's a whole bunch of things that you don't know how to do. Go and do the things you do know how to do. And the other things that you need, God will give you as you go. Now, when we were praying before the service, the team were just praying for me, and just as they started that, I heard the word gun shy. Now, this is a church. Your history is that the work of the Holy Spirit has been strong in this church. But I just have a sense that some of you are a bit gun shy because you've been through a season where it was hard. I sympathise. My own experience has been very much the same. Right, at Cabramatta, we've had a period of 5 or 6 years where life was very tough. And as a church, all that ever happened was people left. Right, we went for a period of probably 5 years without having a single visitor. All that happened is you'd show up to church and it's like, such and such is not here today. I wonder if they've left too. I don't know if you can relate. But we went through that for 5 or 6 years until Putty's prophetic word at the Brisbane conference this time last year. Something seemed to shift for us. And since that time, our little church has been growing again, and there's a sense of new life, a similar sense of new life that I'm feeling here today. But for me, I'm very experienced in the things of the Holy Spirit, but I went through a period of a number of years where I hardly did anything. I was gun shy. Right? People that I'd ministered to, that I'd discipled, that I'd cast all kinds of stuff out of, had turned on us and said all kinds of nasty things about us, and they'd left. And after the first dozen or so of those, you start to feel a little bruised. And the idea of going in again to pray for someone, think, no, that's a bit scary. So last year was a very healing time for me because I was gun shy. I'd got to the point where it's not that I didn't know what to do, it's that I didn't want to do it because it brings up too much pain. I wonder if there are some of you who are in that place. There's signs of new life and God's begun to restore, and there's green shoots and there's good things starting to happen, but you're feeling a little bruised. You used to do this, but now you're a bit scared. I believe that the Lord wants to bring some healing to people who've done the journey here and have been through the valley, and now you're feeling a little gun shy. Jesus wants to break that this morning. So we're going to take some time to pray for those people. But there's another group of people that I think Jesus wants to minister to this morning as well. And that's those of you who've never really tried it out. Maybe you think you don't know enough. I want to challenge you to be like Philip. For you to take the love and the life of Jesus into your real life, being prepared to give it away in any place where Jesus gives you the opportunity. I'm going to ask if you relate to the gun shy bit. If you've been in ministry and you've seen God do cool things in the past, but you got a bit burned, you got a bit hurt, and you're feeling anxious or scared about stepping back in. I just like ask those people to stand up. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you. So I just ask, I think there's a few more than that, but we'll... just get those of you around to stand and lay hands on these people and to pray for God to release healing. Father God, we thank you for these ones who have served you faithfully, who have ministered to your people, and who paid a price for their service. Father, we honour them this morning, and we ask that you'll come and you'll heal and restore. God, I pray the grief that they've pushed down, that they've sat on, we just call that up in Jesus' name. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and you'll minister to their wounded heart. I speak to every fiery dart that's been thrown by a friend. And I pull those fiery darts out in Jesus' name. Some of you can hear words that have been spoken, statements that have been made by people you love. Just lay those down at the cross. Let Jesus come and take them. God, every word, every threat that's operated as a curse in their lives, we break that in Jesus' name. We pray that those will fall to the ground.